meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. TGIF, thank God it's Friday. Hey. Moving into the second week of Advent, pretty soon. We'll begin with the Angelus, as we always do. It's the 12 o'clock hour. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay.
It's good.
TGIF, thank God it's Friday. How are you?
Eh.
Tony? you know, I figured. Okay. But anyway, you're here.
I'm alive. That's good enough for me.
You're alive. Alive and well.
Yeah.
Reasonably so.
Reasonably so.
This isn't your season.
This isn't my season.
The spiritual, but I get it, with the shopping and all that, and the commercialization, secularization of the season. But listen, this is very interesting. I was reading, this is a, we can pick up where we left off yesterday, because I mentioned about the apostasy, which means a going away from the faith. And why do we not call it what it is? I also said that, you know, there's in view of the reading this Sunday, John the Baptist calling out or crying out from the wilderness, he says, repent. I wonder if this is going to be one of those days, I'll tell you. Because I had Mass for the children this morning. I've been going nonstop. Right. And so I'll tell you, I get to the noon hour, and I'm just kind of already zapped of energy, as
it's understandable,
as happens. But in any case, the gospel this Sunday, John the Baptist, St. John, appears preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it was of him that the prophet Isaiah had spoken when he said, a voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And of course, as the gospel goes on, at that time, Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region around the Jordan were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, and they acknowledged their sins. And so the question we raised yesterday is why we don't see the masses coming. Now, I guess it begs the question, do we even call for repentance, you know, to repent? Actually, the Gospels open with that, and the Gospels close.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the Bible opens and the Bible closes with the call to repent of sin.
And it is interesting, if we're not, as a church, talking about this, what damage are we really doing?
Well, that brings me—
think about that.
You're right. Well, then, go ahead.
No, it's just that, maybe it's just as you get older, you start thinking about this, and, you know, when you hear it, it's like, I don't want to hear this, you know. But again, if the church, you know, priests, bishops, the Pope is not thinking this is important, what damage is that doing?
So that, we'll answer the question right here. It's interesting.
Kind of weird,
I just saw you.
Right.
So I read this article this morning, just today. This is a Catholic young men ask bishops to teach traditional faith and save them from nihilism, from despair. This is a very interesting article, and it's the very thing we were speaking about yesterday. Because I remember saying yesterday that as bishops and priests, and I put myself there as well because I'm a priest, but we have to listen to these voices crying out in the desert.
And I wonder, again, maybe it's just these links are clicking for me. When you think about suicides and you think about, you know— I worry of everybody that says, let's dialogue, let's talk. And I kind of think back then, you don't really want to do anything. If you do things like this where you take, you know, repentance and you make everything soft and make everything like, you're not really trying to help anybody.
So you're going to like this. You're already
sorry.
10 steps ahead of me. That's okay. But this is—
Charge, I'll be quiet.
No. You're speaking right to this article. This is a letter. Listen to this. So this is a group of young French-Canadian Catholic men, and they're asking the bishops to teach the traditional faith and give the spiritual leadership they say is essential to combat the nihilistic culture that tempts many to despair. Now, these are 29 men, their ages 18 to 44, university students, there's a doctor, lawyers, and in an open letter to the bishops, they say, we ask for faith, open letter to the bishops of the Catholic Church in French Canada. It was sent to 23 bishops of French-speaking dioceses across Canada. Let's see here. Signed by 100. Right now, it's at least right. This was as of the end of November. I just saw the letter today. It was, but as of last week, it was signed by 145 people. So it's just now getting out there, but it paints a bleak picture of the lives of French-Canadian men who, and I'm quoting here, live daily in a culture of death that robs them of the desire to live and the desire to transmit life. Caught in the infernal materialistic cycle of metro work sleep, many men seek to escape the chasm of nihilism with drugs, with alcohol, and pornography. They divorce, they lose touch with their children, they die alone, or choose euthanasia. All this is stated in the letter.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting, this statistic. In Quebec, from April 1st, 2018, to March 31st, 2019, so in the course of 1 year, 1,331 people died from euthanasia.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Three deaths from hip fractures.
Mm-hmm.
Quebec is also known for a high abortion rate and the lowest birth rate in Canada. But it wasn't always this way, as the article goes on to say. And so they're quoting from the letter. I'm going to go through the whole letter, but I find it really fascinating. And I think what's being said of these, what these French Canadian men are saying, can be said of men certainly in our country, and I think through most of the West, Western Europe. But so they say it wasn't always this way. We are French Canadians. Our roots penetrate deeply in the New World, but also in Europe, even in the soil of France, the eldest daughter of the Church. And those who signed the letter attest to a certain bitterness toward their predecessors who did not guard the Catholic faith nor pass it on.
Mm-hmm.
And I quote here, in this era, a euphoric delirium and destructive madness that was the 60s, those who preceded us gave way to a wave of inspirations from the depths of hell. And they included a secular government that passed laws allowing for divorce, contraception, and the greatest genocide in the history of humanity, abortion.
Yeah.
So they're asking the bishops to give them the Catholic faith in its entirety without sweetener. We ask that our people have access to the holy sacrifice of the Mass in a dignified form that gives glory to God. The principal author, a guy by the name of Julian Bertrand, 36-year-old, young man, says that he wrote it as a heartfelt cry for my French-Canadian brothers I see suffering from a godless, nihilistic life leading to suicide.
Mm-hmm.
On one side, they are persecuted by their own government, the mainstream media, and the intelligentsia because they were born white males. On the other side, their family, the school, and Holy Mother Church did not transmit them their rich culture, their glorious history, and the one and only true faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They are rootless trees in the hurricane of post-modernity, radical feminism, and massive foreign invasions, he said. And he says, I hope those who are in charge of God's flock will hear the call of their loving sons, and may they know that we pray for them. One of the other, there's a number of quotes here of people who signed it, and really it betrays a certain pessimism. This one guy's name is Buscemi, one of the signers of the petition, says it's a shot in the dark, but I expect no answer, but I hope for one. I can do no better. I mean, this is at least something we can do. Another signer says, I honestly think the Church is going to a passion, that it is hanging on the cross before our eyes. I see temporal and eternal salvation nowhere else, yet the Church is practically dead and buried. Only God can resurrect, but he asks us to actively wait. I see this petition as such an instance of active anticipation. We call for the resurrection and hope it comes soon. The resurrection of the Church, that the Church awaken. It's all in keeping with the theme of Advent.
Yeah.
You know, wake up, be alert, be prepared. You know, another anonymous signer said he has no illusion that the bishops will react positively, but I thought it was important to join the initiators of this letter, and I could fully identify myself with the experience described in the letter. You discover the tradition, and you feel like you have been robbed. When you really, in other words, when you discover the Church, then you feel like you've been robbed.
Yep.
What's been kept from you? And let's see here. And they speak of their French Canadian identity as so tied to the Catholic Latin Rite, the Roman Catholic Church, that it's impossible to understand ourselves without looking into it. But he added, he didn't think there will be any serious return to the Catholic faith in this land, speaking of French Canada, until the bishops propagate and encourage the traditional Latin Mass. That's his opinion there. I like this quote. I don't know if it's actually from the letter. We're going to look at the letter. Men need the sight of a God they can fear and love. I can't fear and love happy, clappy, silly song, feel good religion. If I'm going to give my life and die for something, give me something real.
Wow.
Not sugar-coated, you know, which is the gospel message is not sugar-coated. It's not the sweetness. It's a hard message. And so we speak about it all the time here, but I mean, Jesus didn't hold anything back. I mean, how often I speak that to the students. I said, we're not going to deceive you. The world will deceive you, but we're not going to deceive you. At least I'm not as a priest of the church. I'm not going to, because I go back to when I was a seminarian and already the, we were in the throes of that happy, clappy, silly song, feel-good religion, peace, joy, love, and yet the seminary is emptied out, the convent's emptied out. And I remember, I think it was Father Benedict Rochelle, God rest his soul, I think he died. I think he wrote the book, The Reform of the Reform, but I believe in that book he describes going into an empty seminary that was it was closed, and he went into the chapel. I think because he founded a new group of Franciscans, and perhaps they were looking for a new place or looking for a place where they could form their men in religious life and the priesthood, and so maybe they were inquiring. You know, there were all these empty seminaries and empty convents, and he said he walked in, and in the chapel there were the banners that said peace, banners that said joy, banners that said love, and he said obviously there wasn't a lot of peace, joy, and love here. Otherwise, this place would be booming with seminarians. But it was that happy, love, happy, clappy, silly song, feel good religion, which just seems to have revisited the church in a very powerful way in this day and age. I go back to the that synod last year on the youth, and but you know, the Pope Francis just said the other day, and I thought it was interesting because perhaps he sees as well. He said something to the effect, the people need substance; they don't need he didn't use the word feel good, but the dancing and all that. Because I mean, you had the images that came from that synod. You know, the cardinals were dancing with the kids and all that. I mean, it's
terrible. It's not what I want to see.
Yeah, it's the stuff that is kind of revisited the church in a rather powerful way. Mm-hmm. But let's see, we go on, and then we'll take a break here. Another signer says, because I believe in a church first led by its priests and bishops, these figures of the faith walking among us should provide guidance, example, and inspiration. They should be at the front, clearing the path for laymen. So this is a cry from young people, young men. And it says that the petition cannot reverse the quiet revolution. So I'm not quite sure what they mean by the quiet revolution. I think I know, and we'll come back to that. But he says, I have no illusions nor conservative nostalgia. What I believe is that the times of crisis are particularly good times to be saints, following Jesus Christ himself in the hardship. And a part of me hopes that such letter will give the necessary impetus for the strong and courageous priests and bishops to finally align themselves with our Savior. The Vatican is the spiritual and nerve center of the Western world. Ever since the Chair Peter was won over to the globalist cause, our civilization has been like a headless chicken, pointed out another one of the petitioners. The war waged against us is above all a spiritual war and will only be won with spiritual weapons. Without a strong church, we are like an army without a general. Oh. We need a fighting clergy more than ever. I believe that this letter was written as a local effort to that effect. I do not expect any answer from our bishops. Isn't that amazing? They're all saying that we've done it, we feel like, but we don't expect. It's like there's no hope. They feel this kind of hopelessness in view of the current episcopacy, the bishops and the priests. They feel totally unsupported.
Wow.
Unsupported. So they said, so the ones, again, repeating all these other signers that I was reading from, I do not expect any answer from our bishops. Filial piety, however, commands us to humbly and kindly criticize our clergy. And they've only received two responses. One was a pro forma letter, and another response was paraphrased the Second Vatican Council's Apostolic Constitution, Lumen Gentium, quote-unquote, the Church goes ahead, marching among the persecutions of the world and the consolations of God, announcing the cross and the power of the Lord until His coming. So, all right, we'll take a break. We'll come back, and then I'm going to, I just want to go through the whole letter because this is really, I think it just ties into everything we were talking about yesterday, and this is, for me, it's a cause for hope. And as I mentioned at Mass a couple of weeks ago and in speaking to our young people, how I'd love to be 30 years old, to be 30 years old today, really to get into the fight, to have the future ahead of me, to have youth on my side, the energy. I would love to just fight, really get into the fight, really defend the faith. And this is what we find are these young people who are, as you heard the one guy said, and it comes into the letter, we feel that we've been robbed. So you've probably heard this recently. I've heard this a couple of times already, but the millennials don't necessarily like the baby boomers.
Mm-hmm. I've heard that.
And if it's not that they've rediscovered their identity rooted in a living tradition, a living faith, that's a beautiful thing. If they can find that, if they can rediscover that, and there are those that in fact are doing that. Mm-hmm. But others are, they don't know, they're rootless. As the one guy says, they're rootless. They don't know where to go, but they know that something is awry, something's amiss. And so there is this kind of, there's this certain nihilism, this despairing spirit they're living with, which is, and what's symptomatic of that is the unprecedented rise in suicide. So we'll look at the letter when we come back. Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Do you know how St. Nicholas became known as the defender of innocent human life? Well, when I was still Bishop of Myra, some townspeople begged me to stop the execution of three innocent men unjustly sentenced to death. With no time to lose, I rushed to the place where the first of the three men was about to be beheaded. Stepping forward, I grabbed the sword from the executioner's hands and threw it to the ground. Filled with fear, the corrupt judge fell to his knees and confessed he had taken a bribe in return for the death sentences. And the three innocent men were set free. Since then, I'm known as the defender of innocent human life. May this holy season make us truly grateful for the gift of every human life created in God's own image as we proclaim, Christ is born. Glorify Him.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I'm sharing with you this letter. This really ties into what we were speaking about yesterday. The need for this, an intuitive sense, that something has gone awry. I've said it so often. We're passing to a diabolical disorientation, and the need for leadership. You know, who's going to carry us through? In reality, not in some kind of superficial way, but call us to truth, rather than accommodate the world. I bring it up always, and I'm going to go back to it. Jesus said to the apostles and to those who will believe on their word that you're going to be at enmity with the world. You're not going to be accepted. You're going to be hated. He used the word hated. You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But he says, be at peace because I've conquered the world. He said, Father, I pray for them. These you've given me, you've gifted me with. I pray for them. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world yet, but I do ask you to protect them from the evil one. We just seem to be in a particular time in history where there seems to be this concerted effort, I mean real effort, to accommodate the world, to make ourselves relevant in the eyes of the world. There isn't the I'm just saying, generally speaking, you know, because this is what these are young men. These are young men who are, I think, voicing the sentiments of many young men, and they need to be heard. They need to be listened to, not chided, not relegated to some antiquated time in history or to the Dark Ages or. Or as the Pope has said, which is, it'd be nice if he would clarify what he means by this, that, you know, this quote-unquote kind of traditionalism is hiding some hidden sickness, you know. Obviously, the Pope has his own baggage. He's reacting to something in his own history. I mean, everybody's got... God knows I have axes to grind, you know, but you try to rise above that and see things from a broader perspective. But really, it's to take everything into prayer. And again, this is why we depend on each other and why we need each other. And we need to listen to each other. You just mentioned a little while before about dialogue. You know, many say, you know, and I go back to when I was a seminary, it was all about dialogue and dialogue and dialogue. But it's not. It's not a dialogue. It's you espouse this ideology, or you shut up. Mm-hmm. You know. So this is. It's really not a dialogue. Otherwise, the cardinals and the archbishops or bishops who have challenged, let's say, going back to the Amazon Synod or the previous encyclicals, when they're just asking for clarification, right? And they've been given no opportunity. They've just been pushed to the fringe.
I think that's what it is now. It's becoming very clear that it's not a dialogue. It's like, okay, just like you said, if you don't follow, then you're not going to be heard. And it's almost like forcing an issue. And it's like, if people, you have to sit back and pay attention to things. And sometimes it's not easy because we go through life and we don't really focus on the now. You know, people are running around doing whatever. But I mean, I find that even in the government, you know, when I listen to the news, you want to silence somebody. You silence them by calling them all kinds of names. You don't let them speak. But then you ask, let's talk, let's do something. And it's if you, you know, you're not doing what I tell you, then you're not wanted. You're not needed.
Isn't this an era of this deceit?
Yeah.
Silencing through rudeness or deceit through lies, mm-hmm. deceit. It's we're in this ideological battle, you know.
And you don't want to shout each other down, but it comes to the point where you can't talk reason to somebody. They don't want to hear
civility to have a civil conversation. You know,
it becomes a shout at shout. If people are shouting at each other, then nothing is being accomplished.
Because we've lost the core, the foundation, the heart of a civilized society, and that is God. If we no longer have a place for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's revealed himself fully in Jesus Christ, if there's no longer a place for this God, then it's... you know, I always say we have Jesus is our person of reference. You know, though we deviate, things get skewed.
Right.
We have a person of reference to set things right.
But so now you can't even reference him, because the minute you do, you're called something else, or you're disqualified from speaking. And that's, again,
it's crazy.
And I think we're at the point where, let's not throw money at things, and let's not do, you know, create, you know, different, recreate the wheel, so to say. Just look at the basics. If you don't respect each other, if you really don't want to listen to each other, then you can't be at the point in life where it's like, you do what I say.
Well, see, these are young men who are asking to be heard.
Yeah.
They're asking to be heard. Okay, so the bishops, certain bishops who have...
And see, they're asking. They're not demanding you do something.
Let's go through the letter.
I want to hear that.
No. It goes right into this. So these are young men. These are young men in Canada, but I think it reflects what many are feeling or thinking.
Mm-hmm.
These are men, obviously, who have discovered or rediscovered the faith. I think in many cases they've discovered, it's not even a matter of rediscovering, it's that they've discovered something that was kept from them. So this is an open letter to the bishops of the Catholic Church in French Canada. And they say, you know, they say, you know, eminence, excellencies, respectful titles to the prelates of the church, the cardinals and the bishops. So we send this letter for three reasons, okay, three reasons. First, to tell you about the many evils suffered by French-Canadian men. That's number one. To testify to the innumerable graces we receive through the Catholic faith in its traditional form. Number two. And number three, finally, to beg you to make available to the greatest number this treasure that nourishes our souls and raises us to God. So they're asking for an opportunity to share the evils being suffered by men. I'm going to say men. I'm not just going to talk about French-Canadian, but these are French-Canadian. Number two, to share with the bishops the graces that they have received through the Catholic faith in its traditional form, and finally to beg that the bishops make available to the greatest number the treasure that nourishes the soul and raises us to God. So, number one, evils suffered in their thinking. But again, I suggest in the thinking of many. He says, every day we are witnessing the devastating effects on our compatriots of a society turned towards man rather than to God. From his conception to his death, the French Canadian is measured on the scale of his utility for the consumer society rather than that of the ardent love of his divine creator. Our people live daily in a culture of death that robs them of the desire to live and the desire to transmit life. Our brothers and our friends are born into families broken by divorce. They grow up without male models. They are given drugs because they are too boisterous at school. Dangerous ideologists wash their brains from an early age with perverse and abject doctrines which deny the natural law created by God and thus sow doubt in many gullible minds. From adolescence, they are confronted with a premature and unhealthy sexuality influenced by pornography. Then come the alcohol, the drugs, and the debilitating clothing styles and musical fashions, the intimidation and the suicide of some friends. And let's see. Our young French Canadians are taught by their Marxist teachers hatred of themselves, their culture, and their ancestors. They are encouraged to worship the other, quote unquote. Having become adults, they find themselves a companion, but perpetuate, by their actions, the cultural scheme that is proposed to them, that according to which the human person is a consumer good like any other, and that it is possible to simply throw away once obsolete. Every day, the infernal materialistic cycle of metro, work, sleep is repeated. To allow French Canadians to consume the last useless product that will serve to temporarily fill the abyss, the abysmal void that inhabits them. Once this product is consumed and the attraction of the novelty having disappeared, the chasm dug by nihilism reappears and they go in search of a new product, a new holiday destination, or a new woman to seduce. In turn, they divorce, lose their jobs, fall into depression. Some do not see their children anymore. The media then tell us yet another case of a family drama, and the man is still portrayed as a wretch. For those who arrive at a later age, some grow old in loneliness, abandoned by their families. Others are found dead in their homes several days after their deaths. For those who have not had the chance to go out naturally, there is still euthanasia. Obviously, and fortunately, we do not all experience all this suffering, but we are daily witnesses of a people committing suicide. So they're laying out the case. This is the evil that they feel themselves just enveloped by these kinds of evils. It's in the West. This is the reality here in the United States. This is the reality in Western Europe. This is a reality in Canada. We'll take a break and then we'll come back. And so we've stated the first thing that they want to share with the bishops, and that is the many evils suffered by French Canadian men. These are men concerned for their own brothers, right? And are asking the bishops and the priest, do something. You're our shepherds. Lead us. Show us a way. Okay, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Do you know why Dutch children expect St. Nicholas to arrive by a Spanish boat? In 1087, sailors brought my physical remains from Myra in Asia Minor to my new home, St. Nicholas Basilica in Bari, Italy. Later on, Alphonsus V of Aragon placed the city of Bari under the Spanish Kingdom of Naples. From then on, Bari was under Spanish authority well into the 18th century. As a result, Dutch children came to expect St. Nicholas, or Sinterklaas as they call me, to travel from what was once considered part of the Spanish kingdom, namely Bari, Italy. And that's why to this very day, just a few weeks before my feast day of December the 6th, with great fanfare, I still make my annual arrival to Amsterdam by Spanish boat. But no matter where I am, no matter how I travel, I'm filled with the joy of Christmas. For Christ is born, glorify him.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, and I'm inviting you to Christmas on the Prairie. Come and hear the story of the real St. Nicholas and take a ride with him in his own horse-drawn carriage.
Saturday evening, December 7th, from 2 to 6 p.m., an indoor and outdoor family event. Experience the beauty of a Byzantine church, and homemade Christmas bake sale items are available. Christmas on the Prairie at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church, 14610 Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, Saturday, December 7th from 2 to 6 p.m.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I'm sharing this letter. It's an open letter to the bishops of the Catholic Church in French Canada. These are men writing this letter with a genuine concern for men, for their brothers. As they say, and I just, in the last segment, we unpacked the evils they're suffering. Now they, in the letter, they speak about the call of God. They say, in the midst of our meaningless lives, living from day to day, waiting for death, we have heard the call of God. In a singular way, each of us, these are those who are writing this letter, who have and put their name to the letter, in a singular way, for each of us, the good God made us discover or rediscover the faith of our ancestors. For some it was a true love at first sight to our Lord Jesus Christ, and others, it was by a love that grew slowly but became just as strong. Now, this is a very important point. We tamed the inner life, discovered prayer, silence. We learned that we were not alone. God had desired and loved us at the very moment of our conception, and he was always there with us and for us. We learned the evil that we were doing to him and that we still did him through our sins, but also that despite our ingratitude, he agreed to give his life for us so that we have eternal life. So this is they're stating that they've come to faith. They've come to faith. By the way, this is probably a translation from French into English, so some of it might, as I'm trying to read it, I'm trying to make a correct some of the English in this. Not that I'm by no means a
scholar.
A scholar, absolutely.
But you seem to know the language.
Anyway, an inheritance not transmitted. In the face of the treasure of faith that we have discovered, we felt a certain bitterness towards our parents and those who preceded us. So we looked for anything else that they thought was appropriate not to transmit to us. The answer is in the question. We discovered that we were not beings without roots, without history, without culture, without faith, who lived only to oppress women, homosexuals, ethnic minorities, in short, everyone who was not us, so we do not have to repent indefinitely of imaginary mistakes.
Oh,
does that make sense? It's really
nice.
Very,
yeah.
Because this is what the left is doing in our culture as well. In other words, to discover that it's a discovery that we have roots, we have a history, we have a culture, we have a faith, and that we have not just lived only to oppress women or to oppress homosexuals or to oppress ethnic minorities. This is not who we are, in other words. And we're being brainwashed into thinking to bear the guilt of those who do such.
That's actually how you destroy a society. That's happening right in front of us.
Absolutely, all around us. It says, no, we are French Canadians. Our roots penetrate deeply in the New World, but also in Europe, even in the soil of France, the eldest daughter of the church. And then we knew Clovis and Charlemagne and the Crusades and St. Louis and St. Joan of Arc. Then our ancestors crossed the ocean and conquered a land of forest and ice and that they cleared and fertilized with their sweat and blood in order to found a new province of the Kingdom of France. Admittedly, we subsequently suffered heavy defeats. Statesmen abandoned us for strategic reasons, but our Blessed Mother, the Church, continued to watch over us. Under her protective cloak, while we were threatened with extinction by our small numbers, we became millions despite the oppression of a colonizer who wanted us to disappear. Our culture is rich, contrary to what we have been taught. It does not boil down to a professional hockey franchise, the Sugar Shack, or Poutine, whatever that is. I don't know what that is. We are the heirs of ancient Greece and classical Rome. Our language was not born in a Michael Tremblay play, but rather not going to go into the whole French here, but so it's basically they're making a point that they've discovered that they come from somewhere, from someone, and that in their history that it was the church that protected or safeguarded civilization. Talk about the civilization, life, all the good that we are. But they write about the sadness that it wasn't passed on to them. They had to discover it.
Mm-hmm.
It was withheld from them. So they go on to say that in this era of euphoric delirium and destructive madness that was the 60s, those who preceded us gave way to a wave of inspirations from the depths of hell. According to the words of the International, the past was wiped out in all areas, including within our Blessed Mother, the Church, which made Pope Paul VI himself say that the smoke of Satan was given entrance by some crack in the temple of God. Not a single sphere of Western life was spared by this madness. The states changed laws that were previously based on Catholic dogmas and morals. Divorces appeared, as well as condoms, the emancipation of women, the quote-unquote emancipation. This led to the breakup of families and society and the greatest genocide in the history of humanity, abortion. It is in this society that we were born, an exploded, materialistic, and nihilistic society that lives only in expectation of the next pleasure. A society that has swapped the worship of God for the worship of man and teaches us to despise the church, this institution, in the depths of the great darkness, which was full of hateful pedophiles, and which we were saved by the enlightenment of the quiet revolution. So I'm trying to figure out what they mean by the enlightenment of the quiet revolution. This is perhaps, are they referring to themselves as we're part of a quiet revolution? We've been enlightened. We've rediscovered. I'm thinking this is what they're referring as a counter to the great darkness, which has enveloped the church, or the Western, certainly the church, the Western civilization. And they go on that this is the petition now. They say that, like our patron Saint John the Baptist, we are the voice that screams amidst concrete ruins and potholes. It is our duty to scream in the name of our brethren who commit suicide and our dying people. This fits right into the gospel for this Sunday. Mm-hmm. And so they say, Eminence, Excellencies, we repeat to you the question that our godparents gave you on the day of our baptism when you asked them the question, what do you ask of the Church of God? And they said, faith. We ask you the Catholic faith in its entirety without sweetener. We ask that our people have access to the holy sacrifice of the Mass in a dignified form that gives glory to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ answered Satan, who tempted him in the wilderness, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We do not need clergy who behave like social workers and bureaucrats. This is in the letter.
Well,
Eminence, Excellencies, It is our souls who are hungry and thirsty for God. Dare to go against the grain and teach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guide us to the good God and put on your cassock so that we can recognize you in the street and confess to you. Our ancestors lacked everything. They were hungry and cold, lost their grandchildren because of childhood diseases, worked like slaves to clear the land, but their souls were richly nourished by the good God. Unlike them, our bellies are full and we have a roof over our heads, but our souls are empty. Only you can help us, so we implore your paternal benevolence. Eminence, excellencies, we hope you will not be deaf to our call. We assure you of our filial piety and respectful obedience. Deign to receive, Eminence, Excellencies, our best regards, your sons, the disinherited of French Canada.
Wow.
It's a powerful letter.
That is powerful.
And this is exactly what we were speaking about yesterday, where we've got to give an ear to these voices out there. It may not, Nick, should we go on or should we take a break? Just keep going. Take a break. Look, we got to take a break. We'll come back and we'll wrap up. Everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org and enter into the presence of Christ.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, and I'm inviting you to Christmas on the Prairie. Come and hear the story of the real St. Nicholas and take a ride with him in his own horse-drawn carriage.
Saturday evening, December 7th, from 2 to 6 p.m., an indoor and outdoor family event. Experience the beauty of a Byzantine church, and homemade Christmas bake sale items are available. Christmas on the Prairie at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Saturday, December 7th, from 2 to 6 p.m.
Welcome back, everybody, as we wrap up now. So just read the letter from the men. It's a group of, 29 men? Mm-hmm. Although there are more people are signing on to it. In France, writing to the bishops, the cardinals and the bishops Canada.
French Canada.
I guess there's one cardinal. I think it's a Ouellette, maybe, perhaps. But you hear in the voices they're begging for leadership. They're begging for the shepherds. They're begging for the true faith, the Holy Catholic faith. They don't want bureaucrats. They don't want social workers. They want to be fed. Now they've, by the grace of God, as they say themselves, they've discovered or rediscovered the faith. They found what was kept away from them, and there's the frustration, the anger that the predecessors, parents and priests and bishops, religious, didn't inculcate, didn't teach the faith, and so they've in this era of nihilism, despair because of this consumeristic society where we're so influenced by the media, so influenced by government that is so radically secularized in Canada as well as here in the United States. I mean, you can see the battle going on in our own country, you know, our own nation. Who's going to win out in the end? Do we keep the faith? Do we keep do we remain a civil society? To be a civil society means we've got to have a foundation, and that foundation has to be a very specific God, the God of history, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's revealed himself fully in Jesus Christ. He's the only God. And from there, from God, we receive the Ten Commandments, and we receive the sacraments of the Church, the grace that is sufficient to keep us on the path, the narrow path, together, moving through this life into the next. It's about our salvation, and it's about the not only our salvation at the end of all things, but also about the salvation of a culture, of a civilization, of a people. And so they point out so beautifully the sad reality that we live in a nihilistic society that is bringing people to despair. As I said, we've got our bellies are full. This is the very thing we were speaking about yesterday. Mm-hmm. We've got everything, and yet we've got nothing. If we don't have the faith, you know. When we, as they've discovered the good God, as they say, the good God, in the one holy Catholic apostolic church, then naturally they expect that they're going to be assisted, they're going to be nurtured, they're going to be fed, they're going to be strengthened by the church. But again, where are the shepherds? And do they get it? Somebody was saying that the other day. I forgot exactly what word they used, but it's like this. Are we living in a bubble, and not able to recognize, to hear, to see the cry of? I tell you, anybody who's in really in ministry, if you're listening to confessions, if you're dealing with people on a day-to-day basis, you know what's out there. You know what people are going through. It's the very thing these guys are talking about. And if people come to us not looking, they don't want the happy clappy or whatever, mm-hmm. the kumbaya, but we're looking for truth. Support us in the truth. And in this time, in this era of confusion and ambiguity and where the powers and the principalities, the forces of darkness are in a deceptive way, in a seductive way, pulling people away from their true identity as created in the image and likeness of God, loved into life and destined for God, you know, rather than be allured away from this truth, it just feels like the church goes out of its way to accommodate a false truth, and yet her children, the born from the waters of baptism, are saying, you know, especially those who have rediscovered, you know, we need you, we need you. We're begging, we're mm-hmm. begging you, to be that rock that we can, the foundation upon which we can build our lives. You know, be the emissaries of Christ Jesus, vicar shepherds, you know. Witness for us, the supreme shepherd, Christ Jesus. Okay, everybody, have a blessed weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
It's time to be stirred. The time is now.